All right, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What sin is this? What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of Eden of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word again tonight as we look again at Genesis chapter 3, that chapter in your word which speaks of the fall of mankind. And as we reflect on what happened there in the garden, Lord, we are saddened and we are grieved, but at the same time we see hope in the midst of this chapter when we see that promise given in Genesis 3:15. That promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ who crushed the head of the serpent. Lord, as your word is proclaimed tonight, we pray that it would go forth with boldness, with strength, that you would help me in spite of my weaknesses. Be with us as we focus in on this passage and as we study this part of our confession this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a couple minutes, we'll look at the paragraph from our confession of faith regarding creation. This second paragraph in the fourth chapter, the second half of the paragraph. And it was interesting to me in looking at this paragraph that in this last section, the word happy was used in the confession. So I did a little research. I went online and I looked up what people think is the source of or helps with or causes happiness. And I found several lists that talked about things that happy people did. Now, I'm not sure if you're naturally happy, but I wanted to give you one of the lists that I found this week, what happy people do. So are you ready for the top 10 activities of happy people? Okay, as some anonymous website someplace. Number one.
Not David Letterman.
Number one, happy people find balance in their lives. Number two, happy people abide by the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Number three, happy people don't sweat the small stuff. Number four, happy people take responsibility for their actions. Number five, happy people surround themselves with happy people. Number six, happy people are honest with themselves and others. Number seven, happy people show signs of happiness like smiling. Number eight, happy people are positive. Number nine, happy people see change as opportunities. And number 10, happy people live in the present. And for some reason, as I was reading through this list, and there's several lists that you could look at, I just picked one randomly. And as I read through the list, instead of it making me feel happy, it was really kind of depressing. Now, there's lots of great things on that list that are positive things that we can do that would probably make us happier people. We ought to practice the golden rule. That's nice to do unto others as you would wish them to do unto you. We ought to be balanced in our lives. We should take responsibility in our lives. The other lists that I found online that weren't like this one were kind of the nature that happy people basically do what makes them happy. The other list said, basically, be selfish, look out for old number one, that type of mantra that we hear. So at least this list, even though I was discouraged by it, had some positive things on the list. The problem that I have with the list is it was completely devoid of God as a source of happiness. Where are the lists that say happy people have a deep relationship with God? Or happy people pray more? Or happy people know Jesus Christ? Or happy people are honest about their own sin? Or happy people are servants and they give to other people rather than take from them? Or how about this? Happy people are the least selfish people. Where is the faith component to happiness? And I think we'll see that as we look at this part of our confession in our scripture tonight. If you turn with me to page 851 in the back of your hymnals, page 851, I keep seeing the door drift in the breeze, so. 851, we're on paragraph 2 of the 4th chapter. Please read that with me together. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. And you'll notice that word happy in there. Happy in their communion with God. So last week we focused on the first part of this paragraph and focused in on the freedom of the will and how Adam and Eve had the ability not to sin. They had the liberty of their own will. Tonight we're going to focus in on the last part of this paragraph where it starts, beside the law written in their hearts. Last week we discussed that man has the law of God written in his heart. Man has a conscience. Man knows the truth, Romans chapter 1 says, but he suppresses the truth. Man is without excuse because of what has been made, because of God's creation, and yet man tries today to deny the existence of God and tries to throw away God's law. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Besides this law that was written on their hearts, written on the hearts of Adam and Eve at the beginning, they received that command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And last week we talked about that command in chapter 1. God told them in chapter 1 of Genesis, don't eat of the tree. At the beginning of Genesis 3, we see that Eve even added to God's word and said, God said, you shall not even touch the tree, lest you die. Whereas God did not say, don't touch the tree. He said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And the last part of the paragraph here shows two things I want to focus on for our time today or this evening. And that's this, which while they kept that command of God and were obedient to that command of God, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Two concepts, communion and dominion. Communion and dominion. Two things I want us to look at. Before the fall, what was that communion they had with God? What was the dominion they had over the creatures before the fall? How that changed after the fall? And what can we do today, if anything, to have communion with God and take dominion? Now notice I started with that idea of happiness. What does it mean to be happy? Well, they kept the command not to eat of the tree. They were happy in their communion with God. And I think this points out probably one of the true secrets of happiness. Adam and Eve before the fall were happy in their communion with God, in that relationship that they had with Him. Now, two things we need to look at. First, obedience is a part of happiness. Think about your own lives, especially, you know, growing up, obeying parents makes life go a lot better, and it makes it a lot happier than disobedience, and we see that all throughout life. The same is true when it comes to God's law. We are to obey God's law simply because He told us to, but when we disobey, it sure has a tendency to make life more miserable. We think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the things that were commanded by God. Many people today have relegated the Ten Commandments to 10 suggestions that were at best, and they think that God's law is oppressive and they outright reject His law at worst. The world today often rejects the Ten Commandments, yet if we follow these commandments of God, things go well. And we're happier. We're content. Life is better. Murderers, adulterers, liars, thieves, those who covet are not content, are not more happy than those who strive not to do those things. God's law is not oppressive, it's where we find true freedom. And it says here, while they kept God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were happy in their communion with God. Now imagine the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God pre-fall. We can only imagine that. We can't comprehend what that was like. How incredible that must have been. God created the world and said of His creation, it is good. And then He set man in the garden to take care of it. And God and man had sweet communion, obedience, and relationship to God. Obedience and relationship to God. Could it be in our confession that we have things that may help us today when we don't feel all that happy? How is your obedience to God today? Are you hiding any unrepentant sin in your life? Are you striving to serve and obey His word? How is your relationship with God? Are you growing in grace and righteousness in your sanctification? Are you in God's word? Are you praying? Are you in communion with God? Your happiness and contentment may be affected if you are not. And that last phrase says, and they had dominion over the creatures. Man was created in God's image. Man was set apart from the creatures that God had created, and he was given dominion over those creatures. We read of that in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was given dominion over the creatures. Man was told to fill the earth and subdue it. Man was given authority over God's creation. Now, much of modern man doesn't like that today. Today, there's often the push for animal rights above or equal to the rights of man. Today, there's a push to leave the world in its natural state, and man is often deemed as the enemy. He corrupts creation. But that's not what we see in the beginning. God placed man in the garden. Adam was given the task of naming the creatures. He was to tend and to care for the garden, to take care of it for God. Communion with God. Dominion over God's creation and specifically over the creatures. Wonderful things, good things, things to be desired. And I think those should be keys to true and lasting happiness. Communion and dominion. And yet we know the rest of the story that we just read in Genesis chapter 3. We know that the fall happened, and we know that communion with God changed, and we know that dominion changed. So as we look back at Genesis 3, last week we focused in on the first three verses of this chapter. And we won't go into all the details of all of the chapter as we've read through it last week and we've read through it this week. But I want to point out where it shows how man lost that communion and lost that dominion. Look at verse 8. This is after the fall now. The serpent has tempted Eve. She ate of the fruit, gave some to her husband who was with her. And now in verse 8 we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Before the fall, man was happy in his communion with God. And now they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I can only imagine that that was the sound. Used to be a great sound that they heard. Here comes God. They had communion with Him. They had a relationship with Him. And now instead of that communion, there's fear. They hear the sound and they hide themselves from God. What a devastating effect we see of the fall right away in Scripture in verse 8. And before those curses that we read about later on in the chapter. Man's relationship with God is severed. Man is now spiritually dead in his sin. Now instead of joy and gladness when they hear God, they run and hide and are ashamed. Verses 9 through 11. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" You know, those words there, "and I was afraid," I think are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. Immediate effect of the fall. Man is afraid of God. Now, it's different when you and I talk about the fear of the Lord. We know we're sinners and we should fear the Lord. But that communion that Adam and Eve had with God was lost. Now, it's interesting here that God asked man all these questions. God knew where man was. He wasn't really hiding from God. God knew where he was. God knew that they had eaten of the tree. And yet, in that opportunity to confess this first sin against God, "Have you eaten? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" In that opportunity to confess this first sin against God, man defers and blames his wife. And she defers and blames the serpent. And all of them are cursed. "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Before, it didn't matter that man was naked before his Creator. Before, there was no shame. There was only innocence. There was no guilt. There was no fear. And now that communion has been severed and damaged and destroyed. Man used to be happy in his communion with God. But what about the creatures? God didn't revoke His dominion mandate from Genesis chapter 1, as it's called. God said, "Fill the earth and subdue it." Man still has authority over the creatures, but now we learn because of the fall, it's not going to be easy like it once was. There's not going to be that joy in caring for the garden and those creatures. In verses 17 through 19, it says, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Now, after the fall, the ground is cursed because of Adam. Now, the joy of work, which God created for us to enjoy, now to it is added the components of toil and pain and thorns and thistles. It isn't going to be as easy to cultivate that ground. Things will not grow easy for you. The effects of sin cover the earth itself. Now, we don't read here in Genesis 3 of the animals being affected by the fall, but we get a glimpse in Genesis chapter 9 when God, after the flood, allows man to now eat of the animals. And God says after the flood that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Fear and dread now in the animal kingdom. I don't think fear and dread were a part of God's creation when God said, "You shall have dominion over the creatures of the earth." And now we have fear and dread in the animal world, and that dominion over the creatures is damaged and made much more difficult. God created the world. He filled it. He said, "It is good. It is good for us to study creation and look at what God did and to look at the relationship that man had with his Creator and with creation prior to the fall." It's also good for us to understand that we do not have that same happiness in our communion with God and that same dominion over the creatures that Adam and Eve enjoyed. Now notice I said the word same. We don't have the same happiness in our communion with God and the same dominion over the creatures that Adam and Eve enjoyed. We don't have it like they did pre-fall. But through Jesus Christ, we can be renewed and have these things to a certain degree here on this earth. They were happy in their communion with God. Today, how can you and I be happy in our communion with God? Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only through a life that has been redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb can we today be happy in our communion with God. And what a blessing it is that today we can be God's people and have a communion restored with God through Christ. And we long for that day when we shall see Him face to face. So what about dominion? Now, depending on who you talk to, dominion could be a negative word, but I think that God still desires us to fill the earth and subdue it. Our relationship with the creatures today may not be the same as it was with Adam and Eve, with that fear and dread that happened post-flood. But we still have a responsibility to take dominion. We have the responsibility to be good stewards of this world that God has given us. That is why the idea of vocation is so important. Every vocation that isn't sinful is a godly vocation. Because we need Christian scientists and veterinarians and doctors and lawyers and public servants and in the political realm, all sorts of people doing all sorts of things and all sorts of jobs to the glory of God. We need to every single day remember to whom we belong and that He has given us work to do for Him. We can have restoration in our relationship with Him, and we need to work on that relationship, and we can have dominion over the creatures and the creation. Perhaps instead of the radical environmentalists carrying the torch in their twisted way of viewing God's creation, Christians need to take back that idea of stewardship. We look at our world today that's groaning under the weight of sin, and we see a world that God made to give Him glory. May we be the ones who take dominion for His glory. And may we not just look back at Adam and Eve with a sense of nostalgia, but may we look at them and see the effects of the fall And may we be ever thankful that Christ redeemed us from the curse of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49 tell us, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Praise be to God Almighty, for He has redeemed a people to Himself." Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight once again for what Your Word teaches us about creation. As we look at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 and we see the sorrow that comes right away as man said, "I was afraid and I hid myself from You." Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to see clearly the truth of our own sinfulness and that we would readily admit our guilt. As one of our membership vows says, that we abhor our sin and that we cling to Your righteousness and not our own. That You have provided a way through Jesus Christ to have that relationship, that communion with You restored. And here on this earth through Jesus Christ, Your people can have communion with You. And we long and we look forward to that day when we shall see You face to face in glory. Lord, also You have given man this earth and said, "Fill it and subdue it, take dominion." And as we look at the creation around us, we see, even though marred by sin this world is, we still see Your glory in what You have made. That You spoke the world into existence. That the heavens were laid out by the voice of Your command. All to give You praise and honor and glory. And that is our chief end as well, to give You glory. Help us as we strive in our various vocations, in the lives that You have given us, in the opportunities that we have in our world today to shine forth the glory of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.